much. All right, let's take our Bibles tonight, please, and open, if you will, to the book of Matthew. The book of Matthew, and we're going to look at Matthew chapter number 6 in your Bible, Matthew's Gospel, chapter number 6 in the Word of God. And so we're going to look at starting Matthew's Gospel, chapter number 6, and we will start with verse number 19, please. Matthew's Gospel, chapter number 6, verse 19. Bible says, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. Speak to our hearts from it. I pray that you would change our lives because of being in the house of the Lord under the word of God. And Lord, would you challenge every Christian? Would you challenge our hearts and lives, Lord? We pray. And Father, you'd save that soul that may be without Christ. And a person who thinks they're saved, they're really not saved. We pray you'd save them especially. And Father, we'll give you the praise and the glory for it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight, I want to preach to you on heaven. You know, I just really love that subject. I heard a song not too long ago that said, heaven sounding sweeter all the time. And, you know, every day is a great day because of heaven. I'm looking forward to heaven a lot more than I ever have. And so I want to preach in heaven. Three things I want us to note about heaven. First of all, there are some things that the Bible talks about concerning heaven in that it's first of all, the word heaven is used to describe the atmospheric heavens. That's what the heavens we have, you know, the sky and so forth. And then we have the stellar heavens. That's the stars. Jesus talked about that when he says that in the tribulation period, the stars are going to fall from heaven. And then in Luke 15:7, the Bible says there's rejoicing in heaven over one sinner that repents. I wonder, has there ever been any rejoicing in heaven over you? You know, it won't take place until you repent. You know, there will never be any rejoicing in heaven over you until you repent and get saved. So I hope that you will do that because there'll be no joy in heaven if you don't over you. And so I want us to think of three things about heaven tonight. First of all, I want to think about the description of heaven, the description of heaven. Now, you know, there's not a lot of positive words that can be said about heaven because it's just so impossible to describe the awesomeness of it. It's just an awesome place. And a beautiful place beyond the description of words. Paul the Apostle said in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 4, that he was called up in the third heaven. And when he came back, he said, I saw things I can't even utter. He said, I can't even put into words what I saw. You know, there's no words to describe the glories, the awesomeness, the beauty of heaven. In 1 Corinthians 2:9, he said, eyes have not seen, nor ears heard, nor hath entered the heart of man the things God hath prepared for them that love him. Have you ever been to a place, you know, like maybe take for granted the Grand Canyon or something like that, or some really beautiful place and a well-known place, and you came back and the person said to you, tell me, describe it for me. And you just couldn't come up with words to describe the awesomeness of the Grand Canyon. I mean, it's just beyond words. You just can't begin to explain it. And, you know, that's what the Bible, you know, it doesn't describe heaven in a lot of words because it's just beyond words. I mean, you just can't put it in words, the awesomeness, the beauty of heaven. But, you know, the Word of God does describe heaven perhaps in a little bit more of a negative way. I want you to see some negatives that describe heaven. First of all, all, there's the negative of no mores. In Revelation 21 and verse number 4, the Bible says that there are some no mores in heaven. And so let's look at those. Revelation 21 and verse 4, it says, "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes." There'll be no more tears up there. Amen. It's a world full of tears. I mean, there's hospitals with tears tonight. There's funeral homes with tears. There's tears over tragic accidents. This is a world full of tears. But the Bible says in heaven, there will be no more tears. That's where I want to go, where there's no more tears. I tell you what, I've shed more tears since my wife's gone to heaven than I ever have in my entire life. You hear about heart transplants and you hear about, all different kinds of transplants today. But I'll tell you one thing. I think I'm about ready for a tear duct transplant. You know, my tear duct's about ready to wear out, say, because tears. I mean, it's a world full of tears. It's a world full of heartaches. It's a world full of broken hearts. And so there's a lot of tears going on in this world. And you know what? But in heaven, there's no tears. Oh, what a wonderful thing. The place where everybody is never going to ever cry. There's not going to be one heartbreak. There's not going to be one funeral home death. There's not going to be one tragic accident at all. It's a place of no more tears. And the Bible says, and there should be no more death up there. Oh, praise God. When you get saved, you will not ever die as far as eternally, spiritually. You become alive, Lord. And physically, you will be in heaven, and there's no death up there. Anybody that's saved and gets eternal life the moment they get saved. The moment you come to Jesus Christ, you get the gift of eternal life getting you right there. You know, my wife used to say this. She said, we're not getting older. We're just getting nearer. Say, Christians don't get older. How can you get older when you got eternal life? The Bible says in heaven there is no graveyards. There's no death. There's no cemeteries. There's no hearses. There's none of that. All the morticians will be out of business. Amen. They will not be active up there in heaven. Why? It's a place of no more death. Oh, I tell you what, I don't like death. I don't like to be around it. You know what? It's not my buddy. Maybe you like it, but I'll tell you what, I don't like it. And praise God, I'm going to a place where there's no more death. Heaven's a place of nobody ever dying for all eternity, because everybody there's got eternal life. See? Everybody's there's got eternal life. Because they got saved. They came to Jesus, they got saved. All right? So the Bible says there's no more death. There's neither sorrow there, no more sorrow up there. The Bible says no more crying. Neither shall there be any more pain. Oh, think of that. How many have ever had a toothache pain? Amen? Yeah, it's a toothache pain. How about gallstone pain? Man, it's a painful thing. How about back pain? Yeah, you know, my wife suffered back pain for many years. And, you know, there's nothing probably more limiting and than back pain. But Bible says there's no more pain up there. And you know what? There's no more pain of regrets. Oh, I tell you something. Do you have some regrets in your life? Oh, they're painful, aren't they? There's no more. The Bible says the former things are passed away. Say, oh, praise God, all the regrets, you know, are going to be all gone for all eternity. I thank God that that's my home. So the Bible says in describing heaven, it describes it a lot better clearly than positive words, because you just can't begin to explain it in positive words, what heaven's like. But it does make it very plain in negative terms. What it's like. No mores up there. Revelation 21:4. And then the Bible says there's no curse up there as well. Excuse me, no sin up there as well. No sin up there. Look at Revelation and chapter 21 and verse 27. That's why there's no death. Amen. That's why there's no crying. There's no sorrow. That's why there's no, those no mores are there, because there's no sin up there. Say, no sin whatsoever. Revelation 21:27. And there shall no wise enter into it anything that defileth. Say, neither whatsoever worketh an abomination or maketh a lie. There'll be no lying up there. There'll be no sin, no crime, no murder, no robbery. There'll be no need for all the security systems to keep people out of your house. No more sin. Now, you folks live in New York, you ought to really thank God for that. I mean, you ought to really appreciate that. You know, I tell you what, there's not going to be any crime whatsoever. No police, are going to be needed. There'll be no jails. There'll be no prisons. Why? No more sin. Say, no more sin. Maybe you love sin, but I'll tell you what, sin does nothing but cause heartaches and heartbreak, and all kinds of money is wasted, thrown down the tube because of sin. No more drugs up there. No more alcohol up there. You know, I mean, there'll be just no more fornication, no more adultery. You know, well, you say, I like that. Well, I tell you what, that's because you're going to be in hell for all eternity. See, that's why you like it still, because you're going to be in hell for all eternity, because the Bible says, neither entereth into anything that defileth. No fornicator can get to heaven unless you get saved. No adulterer can get to heaven unless you get saved. Nobody can get to heaven that has defiling sin. And by the way, all of us have that. We're all defiled sinners. But praise God, we can get to heaven through the Lord Jesus Christ. So the Bible says it's a place of no more sin. And then lastly, negatively speaking, in describing heaven, it's a place of no curse. Revelation 22 and verse 3, the Bible says this. It says, and there shall be no more curse in heaven. Now, have you ever wondered why hurricanes come in the world? Why we have tornadoes, tsunamis? Why do we have great big fires out of control like they're having out west now? Why do we have those tremendous upheavals naturally? You know why? Because there's a curse on this world. See, there's a curse on this earth. And the whole creation is groaning, Romans chapter 8, verse 22, because of that curse. You see, those hurricanes and upheavals and all that kind of thing, they don't come because of climate change, okay? It's not global warming that's the reason for those things. It's because there's a curse upon this world. When Adam and Eve sinned the Garden of Eden, not only did the curse of sin come upon man, but the curse of sin came upon the whole creation. That's why you have thorns on the rose bushes. You see, that's why you have hurricanes and all this other stuff. And so, but up in heaven, there'll be no more curse. Can you imagine what it'd be like to live forever and ever and ever in a place where there is no hurricanes, tornadoes, there is no earthquakes, there is nothing, no big natural upheavals whatsoever, no more curse. And so the Bible describes heaven in a specific ways, wonderful ways, and so we see the description of heaven. Now, I want you to notice with me the restriction of heaven. Secondly, the restriction of heaven. Not everybody is going there. Okay? Now, we live in a world that is very inclusivistic. I mean, we have this word inclusivism. We want to, it's very popular just to have everything, you know, make it inclusivistic for everyone. Say, everybody, a global community. We hear about globalism. Let's all just be one big happy family. Let's just be one big global society. And there's a great emphasis upon inclusivism. Now, folks, I want to tell you something. The Bible isn't inclusivistic when it comes to heaven. Okay? It's not going to have everybody up there. See, everybody's not going to be up there. Everybody could be up there. Everybody could be up there. Why? Because Jesus Christ went to the cross of Calvary, and he died on the cross of Calvary, and he died for all men. See, he didn't die for the elect. He didn't die for certain people. He died for every man, woman, boy, and girl. 2 Peter 3:9, God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Say, if you don't go to heaven, it's not because God didn't want you to be there. It's going to simply because that you did not want to go there. You made the choice of not wanting to go there, and you made the choice to go to hell. Can you imagine that? I mean, how dumb can you get? You know, I mean, us sinners, we're really kind of dumb when you think about it, when it comes to heaven or hell. I mean, who would want to go to a place where there's no death, no sorrow, no crying? I mean, who in their right mind, no disease up there, no pain up there? You know, who would want to go the other place, hell, where there's crying and weeping and wailing for all eternity? I don't know who would want to do that. You got to be out of your mind, amen? I mean, I think a lot of politicians are out of their minds today, you know. I really believe. And you got to be out of your mind. In fact, sinners are out of their mind. I mean, it's not until you get saved, you get into your right mind. Then you get into the right mind. And when you're in your right mind, you put clothes on. And your right mind, you know what, you are just able to think different. And you talk different and so forth. So the maniac Gadara, boy, when he got saved, he got in his right mind. And he got in got clothes because he's running around naked, you know. That's like almost some of our women today. Most of them are kind of almost naked running around, you know. But he got clothes on and everything. You get in your right mind, see? It's what happens when you get saved, get in your right mind. But anyway, here we find that there's a restriction. Not everybody is going there. Let me just show that to you from the Word of God. Matthew 7, 13 and 14, Jesus said there's two roads. There's the broad road that leads to destruction, and many there be on that road. You know, they'd rather go to destruction. They'd rather go to hell. That's many are like that. I mean, they're out of their minds. Only somebody out of their mind will want to go there for all eternity, you know. But that's what the lost person is. He's out of his mind, you know. He doesn't believe the Bible. He doesn't believe there's a hell. It's just a cuss word and all that kind of thing. And so they choose to stay in the broad road. See, when you come into the world, you're on the broad road. You don't have to do anything to get on that broad road. You're born in the world. You are on that broad road that leads to destruction. But thank God there's another road. And that road is the narrow road that leads to everlasting life. And the Bible says, few there be that find it. Not that they couldn't be lots of people on that narrow road. Not that there couldn't be everybody on that narrow road. But you see, they just don't want to leave the road of sin that leads to destruction, and they're just gambling that there is no destruction. You know, a lot of people are hoping there's no hell. They just hope and go to sleep at night and say, boy, I hope there's no hell. You know, I mean, they love it when people that are intelligent say, oh, there's no hell, you know, because, boy, that gives them a little bolsters their sinful life. You know, there's no end to sin. That's terrible. But the Bible says there is. So you're really gambling, you know, about it. If there's no hell, why would Jesus go to the cross? Amen, huh? I mean, why would God allow his son to be beaten, brutalized on the cross if there's no hell? Do you have an answer for that? You know, you don't have an answer for that, say, because there is no answer if there's no hell. There is a hell. That's why Jesus went to that cross. You see, that's why he died, because there is a hell. And so the Bible tells us that it is a place that not everybody's going to. See, I mean, that's very clear. Matthew 7, there's the narrow road. There's the broad road. You don't have to stay in that broad road. You can get off it and get on the narrow road. You can. You can do it tonight. Just come to Jesus, you know. And then the Bible says also, John 3:3, except a man be born again, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. You got to be born again. Someone said, born once, you'll die twice. You'll die physically, you'll die eternally. Born twice, you'll only die once. Amen? And you may not even die once. Amen? Because, you know, there's going to be a lot of people alive when Jesus comes. There's going to be rapture. You won't have to experience physical death. I'm excited about that. But anyway, the Bible makes it very plain. Heaven is a restricted place. It's a restricted place. The scripture makes it plain. Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name given among men whereby we must be saved. The Bible says in Revelation chapter number 5 and verse number 9 concerning those people in heaven. Here's what the Bible says about it. Revelation 5:9. It says, and they sung a new song saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God. Now, see, that's these people in heaven. That's what they're saying. We've been redeemed. That's why we're here. We've been redeemed. What's it mean to redeem? It means to be bought out of the slave market of sin. It means to be set free from the power and the penalty and one day the presence of sin. And here we see these redeemed people are the ones that are singing the song redemption. They're the ones up there in heaven. They've been redeemed. Have you been redeemed? You say, preacher, I've gone to church, but I don't know if I've been redeemed. Preacher, I live a good life, but I don't know if I've been redeemed. Well, you need to know you've been redeemed, because only the redeemed will be walking the streets of gold. Say, yeah. Have you been redeemed? The Bible says that heaven is a restricted place. It's restricted to those who've been redeemed. And by the way, if you read on, it says in that passage of scripture, redeemed us to God by thy blood. That's how we're redeemed. Not by baptism, not by good life, not by some religious ritual. We're redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ shed on the Calvary's cross. That's how we're redeemed. And the Bible says, out of every kindred, tongue, people, and nation. So who needs to be redeemed? Every tongue, kindred, people, nation. Not just the Americans, not just the whites. My friend, it says every person, whether black, yellow, polka dot, brown, somewhere in there. If you are a human being, if you get to heaven, you're going to get there because of one reason: you were redeemed. That's why we have missionaries, amen? That's why we support missionaries. Why? Because everybody, no matter where they live, they need to be redeemed to get to heaven. And God wants them there. That's why we're to spread the gospel to every creature under the sun. And so the Bible says that heaven's a restricted place, Revelation 5:9. In Matthew chapter 18, verse 3, the Bible says that only those who have been converted go to heaven. Only those who are converted. You've been converted? That's a word we don't use much anymore. But, that's a word that means your life's been changed. Say, you've been converted. And I might preach a little bit more about that on Friday night. I'm not sure, but I'm praying about it. But that's what we need in America, some conversions. Some people who get saved and change because they've gotten saved. Say. And so the Bible says you got to be converted to go to heaven, Matthew 18, verse 3. And the Bible says in other places throughout the Bible. Well, one of the most famous ones is John 14:6. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. He said, he's the way. He's the only way. There's only one way. The way. He didn't say, I am a way. And you can come to heaven through, Muhammad too. You can come to heaven through some other religious prophet too. You can come through the Mormon prophet or something like that. No, Jesus said, I am the way. The only way is through Jesus Christ, the Christ of the Bible. And it's a sure way, praise God. You come to Jesus, you get eternal life. It's a sure way. It's a simple way. All you have to do is come to Him. Just come to Him, and He does the work. So it's simple. It's not some complicated bunch of religious, rituals and bunch of knowledge you got to gain and get in your life. No, just come to Jesus, and He does it all. You just come to Him. He'll do it all. It's simple. It's simple. It's not something you got to do. Say, it's simple way. And then the Bible says, I am the way, the truth. He's the final authority. That's mean, I'm the final authority. Not the church, not the pope, not the priest, not the preacher. Jesus said, I am the final authority as to who gets into heaven. I'm the final authority. Say, it's not me. It's not the pastor. It's not your mom or your dad. It's not your relatives, A lot of people say, I've been raised in this church all my life, and I can't leave this church. Well, I tell you something, if it doesn't preach the gospel, you're not going to get to heaven through that church. You're not going to get it. You got to know Jesus Christ personally. He says, I am the final authority, the way, the truth, and He says, I am the life. You see, without Christ, you just exist. Do you know that? If you don't have Jesus Christ, you're just existing tonight. You don't have life, say. But when you come to Jesus Christ, you really get life. You get eternal life. You get spiritual life. And you get abundant life. I mean, you just get all kinds of life when you come to Jesus. When you reject Him, you're choosing death. You're choosing death. You're just putting your arms right around death. Say, I love you, death. Oh, man, I want you to be my buddy. Walk down the street with me, death. I just want you to go to dinner with me, death. I just want you to be my pal all through my life. See, you say, preacher, that's what you're doing. That's what you're doing. You're choosing death rather than life. Sin is the wages of sin is death. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Not only spiritual life, but it gives you abundant life right now. You know what? Even if there wasn't a heaven, and I know there is, even if there wasn't a hell, And I know there is. I still want to know Jesus as my Savior. I still open my heart to Him receiving our Savior. You know why? Because He gives abundant life right now. You know, He makes your life worth living. He really does. He gives you a purpose in your life. He gives you comfort in your life. He's there. So if you don't have Jesus, you don't have life. You're just existing. You're just existing. That's all that it is. So there is the description of heaven, and we've seen how wonderful and awesome it is. And then there is the restriction of heaven. Only saved people will go there. There's nobody going to slip in. Nobody's going to pull the wool over God's eyes and slip in. The Bible tells a story about a man who put on, he didn't put the wedding garment on. He thought, I can go to a wedding, you know, and he didn't have the wedding garment on. He thought he could just wear what he wanted to, and he could slip right in there into that wedding. And the Bible says in Matthew 22 that as he slips into that wedding, all of a sudden the wedding host sees him not having the wedding garment. And he says to the servants, get that guy. He doesn't have a wedding garment on. And kick him out in outer darkness. Oh, my friend, that's a picture of what happens when people don't have Jesus. You see, you're not going to slip in there and sneak in there. I mean, you can fool me. You can fool your pastor. You can fool your mom, your dad. But you cannot fool God Almighty. You see, if you don't have Jesus, you're not going to get there. You're going to be, the door will slam shut for all eternity. There's not going to have a chance in hell for you to receive Jesus. You know, after a million years, you would think, man, if people would, in hell, if someone come down there and say, you know, if that rich man in hell would have been able to go up to his brothers and say, hey, you know what? In a million years, you can get saved. In a million years, you can get out of this place. I want to tell you something the rich man in hell, they would have been really happy to hear someone come from heaven, from earth and tell them that. But it never happened because there's no opportunity to get saved after you die. There's never going to be a revival meeting in hell after a million years. I mean, there's not going to be. It's forever and ever. You are gambling a lot when you live without Christ. You know that? And you could be walking down the street like Brother Pastor's nephew, and maybe some lunatic hits you. And you know what? You could be out into eternity. And, you know, I pray that he'll have the mind capability to make the choice. Yeah. You know, I mean, listen, if his brain cells have been destroyed to the place where he can't make a choice and understand, he'll never get saved. He'll be in hell forever. Yeah. He'll be in hell forever, yeah. You know. See, that's why it's so foolish to say, oh, some other day I'll get saved. Hey, my friend, you may walk down the street out there and some lunatic, you know, has been drinking and has been boozed up and drugged up, hits you. And you become a vegetable, and you can't ever receive the Lord.
Yeah. Yeah.
Hey, dear friend, there's not going to be, oh, well, he got hit by a car, you know, he hit by a truck, and, you know, he can't, okay, well, we'll let him on into heaven. No. No, it's not going to happen.
Yeah.
And you've got to realize that you're not going to get to heaven. There's a restriction, and that is you have to make a choice. Your own personal choice to come to Jesus Christ as a lost sinner and say, Lord, save me. That's what you got to do. It's a necessity. I mean, folks, don't get mad at me. I didn't write the Bible. I just preach it. Okay? That's what the Bible says. So, you know, you better listen to the Bible because this book is the preserved word of God. Say, this is God's message. This is God's truth. This is God's direction book. This is God's GPS, if you please. Amen. You probably understand that better, right, than a map or something. A GPS, you know, everybody. Everybody's got one of those. This is God's GPS right here, the word of God. You know, to get to heaven, you gotta listen to God's GPS. You got to go by God's GPS, huh? Will you do it? Have you done it? Now the third thing I want you to know about him, and this is all introduction so far, okay? It's all introduction. I know I got to hurry because, you know, time goes fast when you're having fun, amen? And last night was a little too long, and so I'm going to try to have you out of here in about 10, 15 minutes. So anyway, let's look at the third thing tonight, and that is we see the description of heaven. We see the restriction of heaven. Now notice the application of heaven. Do you know that every major doctrine of the Word of God has a practical application? It has a practical application. Even the doctrine of heaven has a practical application. Now, there are two practical applications from the doctrine of heaven that I want you to see tonight. The first practical application is that which has to do with the Christian's life. Now, there are two kinds of people as far as God sees that. Those who are saved, born-again Christians, and those who are not. So I'm not talking about those who are not right now. I'm talking about those who have been saved. Most of us here tonight have come to Jesus Christ, and we are saved by the grace of God. And so remember, I'm talking about to people right now who have been saved, who are truly born again. How are we to take the doctrine of heaven and apply it practically to our lives? Well, Jesus says, here's what he wants us to do when we are saved and we know the Lord. Lay not up for yourselves on this earth treasure. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust doth not corrupt. Now that's God talking to you if you're saved. That's God talking to me. That's God talking to every true child of God. That's what God wants your life to be about. That's what God wants my life as a saved person to be about. And that is laying up treasure in heaven. God wants you and I to be living a life that says, I'm living to lay up treasure in heaven. Let me ask you something, Christian. Is your life a life that says that? The way you're living, does your life say, I'm living to lay up treasure in heaven? Can your kids, mom and dad, look at you and say, you know, I got a mom and dad, and they're not living to lay up treasure in this earth. They're not living for cars and houses and furniture and pleasures and fun of this world. They're living to lay up treasure in heaven. Can your kids look at you, dad, mom, and see that? Do you know why there are so few young people going into full-time service? You know, I thank God for Carl. You know, praise God, he got saved here, and now he's going to be the pastor. I think it's the most beautiful thing in the world to see someone come up right out of your midst, get saved in the ministry, and the pastor mentors him and trains him, and he goes out to Bible college, and now he becomes the assistant pastor, and now pastor is going to go down and start a church, and it's so wonderful that someone out of the midst of that church has come to become the pastor. Amen. But you know something? That's rare. What ought to be normal is rare. Yeah. Do you know why it's so rare? Because most moms and dads are not living a life that says, I'm living to lay up treasure in heaven. They're just not living that way. And their kids see that mom and dad are living for things and pleasures and houses and cars and all these kind of things, furniture, all these kind of things. And they say, man, pastors, you know, they don't make too much money, you know, and I don't want to go into ministry and go on the mission field. And, you know, I'm just not interested in that. I'll tell you something, many moms and dads. You know what you should be praying, mom and dad? You should be praying this. Lord, call my boy to full-time service.
Yeah, amen.
You know, Lord, call my daughter to marry some missionary or some, you know. Hey, the Bible says that the laborers are few. The harvest is white. The harvest is ready to be reaped, but there are no laborers. Now, where should the laborers come from? They should come from saved moms and dads who have children, and they live a life before their children that says, I'm living a life to lay up treasure in heaven. I'm not living a life to lay up treasures on this earth. That's not what my life's about. You know, if you think life's about getting things in this world, and it's all about cars, it's all about houses, it's all about furniture, it's all about clothes, it's all about that, you don't even know what the Christian life is all about. Yeah. You don't know what the life of the Christian is all about. And you know, most Christians don't know what the Christian life is all about. They don't. Or they do, but they don't want to believe it. They don't want to live that way.
Yeah.
The Christian life is all about living to lay up treasures in heaven. That's what it's all about. Now, it's nothing wrong with furniture. Hey, you got to have a little place to sleep, you have a bed, you know. There's nothing wrong with having a bed. Nothing wrong with having some furniture, you know. Nothing wrong with having a car. You got to have a car to get to church unless you live right next to the church, you know. Nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with, you know, those things. But you know what? They're not your major priority. They're the furthest thing from your major priority. They're not what you're putting the emphasis on. What you're putting the emphasis on is laying up treasure in heaven. You're living a life that says, I am not living for furniture. I'm not living for things. I'm not living for cars. I'm not living to have a big, huge bank account. I am living to lay up treasure in heaven.
Amen.
That's what we need. Amen. That's what this church needs. That's what Pastor Carl needs. It's some men and women who would say, I am living not to lay up treasure on this earth. I'm living a life to lay up treasures in heaven. You know, this is what this passage of scripture is all about, Matthew 6 and 19 and 20. This is Jesus. You know, this is Jesus speaking. You know, he says, lay it up for yourselves, treasure. Who's he talking about? You can't lay up treasure, you're not saved. So he's talking about saved people. Lay up treasures in heaven where I'm on. Don't lay up treasures on the earth. So he's saying that Christians can lay up treasures on this earth. I mean, that's where they can begin to really focus, you know, laying up treasures on this earth. So he's really talking about money here. He's really treasure. It's your money. He's talking about money. You know, money can do a lot of things. You can buy food and buy clothing and buy houses. You can buy pleasure, but it can't buy happiness.
Right.
It can't buy happiness. Some of the most miserable people in this world got all kinds of money coming out their ears. Doesn't bring happiness, folks. And you know what? What does money buy? You know, it buys those things, but you know what? Money can never buy the most important things: love, peace, and joy. Can never buy those things. Never will you go down the store and buy love. Never will you buy it. You can't buy the things that really, really matter, that really, really are satisfying. You cannot buy them, say. And so, you know, when you get saved, you know, money, by the way, money is not just to buy clothes and to buy food and all those kind of things for worldly things or for this life. Actually, money is that which God gives to you to lay up treasure in heaven. That's what God gives you money for. One of the main reasons. If you're saved. Now I'm talking about saved people. Remember, can't lay up treasure, you're not saved. You know, but he's talking about saved people. Money is God's gift to you to lay up treasures in heaven. You say, one time there was a man. He was an elderly man. He was saved. And every time the offering plate was passed in the church, he would put his money in the offering plate and he'd say this: I'll see you in heaven. I'll see you in heaven. I'll see you in heaven. And, you know, people were wondering what this guy was talking in the offering plate about, you know. I mean, they thought he flipped his lid, you know. I believe I'm going to see you in heaven. See, he knew he had a bank account in heaven. Do you know that you have a bank account? When you get saved, there is a bank account up in heaven that is opened up for you. You have a bank account. How much money you got in that bank account in heaven? You know, how much money? You know, if you don't tithe and you don't give your local church and you know what? You don't have too much up there in that bank account. Say, but this guy, he said, I'll see you in heaven. He wants some money in the bank account. And when he died, you know, the pastor preached his funeral and he said, you know, folks, this man really took Matthew 6, 19, 20 literally. He took it literally. He believed that when he put his money in the offering plate, he would see that money in heaven because he knew it was going into his bank account up there. He took it literally. And he said, you know, I suppose when this man gets up to heaven, that it may be this is going to happen as he gets up to heaven. Maybe someone will come by and say, you know what? I want to thank you that you gave to your local church, that you supported your local church with your tithes and offerings. I want to thank you for that because you did that, the lights of the church were able to be on. The church was able to pay the light bill. The church was able to pay for the air conditioning. The church was able to pay for pews, able to pay for the building. And because you came to the local church, you know what? The church had the lights on. And one night I walked down and I saw the lights of the church on. I came in, I heard the gospel, and God saved.
Amen.
Could be this way, the pastor said. You know, he's embellishing this situation. And he said, it could be this way when this man gets out of heaven. Maybe someone will come and say, you know, because you gave your local church and you were a faithful tither and a giver. By the way, most Christians aren't.
Yeah.
You know, if the average church had the members, all those members, tithing, there wouldn't ever be a financial need whatsoever. You know, it'd be amazing how many missionaries could be supported. It'd be amazing what could be done for the cause of Christ. But so many Christians don't tithe. You know, so many, you know, they tithe after all the bills are paid. Bible says the first thing, when you get that check, the first thing, it comes off of that right there. Say, it's not after you pay all your bills, you know. And so, you know, this fellow, you know, he may get up to heaven, a man come and say, you know, because you gave your local church, you know what? the church was able to pay the pastor a good salary, and he was able to get a car that would run regularly and start, you know, was no someone beater, and he was able to put gas in the car, and he was able to take care of his health needs and so forth. And because you gave that local church, you know what? One day that pastor drove his car out to where I lived, and he was going door to door, knocking on doors, and he knocked to my door, and he said, "Do you know you're going to heaven?" "Oh, no, I don't know that. I didn't think you could know it." "Yes, you can. It's right in the Bible. Can I show you?" "Sure. Come on in." And that pastor opened the Bible and showed that man how he could know he's going to heaven. He got saved. And that man would meet that dear friend up there, that dear man, and he'd say, "Because you gave to your local church, a pastor was able to come out there with a car and drive it out and come to my door, knock on my door, and tell me about Jesus."
Amen.
And I got saved.
Yeah.
You know, that pastor goes on to say, "This dear man who is giving, you know, he's talking, I'll see you in heaven, I'll see you in heaven." You know, he said he may get up to heaven when he gets there. And you know, one man will come up and say, "You know, because you gave your local church and you were a tither and you gave your local church, you know what? One day that church was able to support a missionary, and that missionary came over to where I lived, and you know, that missionary started a church in my hometown, and that missionary came around and he preached the gospel and I got saved." Oh, folks, I want to tell you something. What are you laying up in that bank account of heaven? How much is going to be up there in your bank account of heaven? If you were to die today, how much would be in that bank account up there? You got a bank account down here, you know, but you got a bank account up there if you're saved now. You got a bank account. How much is up there? You know, there was a man by the name of Eddie Rickenbacker. And Eddie Rickenbacker was World War II. And he was on a mission flying a plane. And, you know, he'd accomplished his mission. But he's coming back, and they're low on fuel. And Eddie Rickenbacker says to his crew, he says, "You know, we're going to go down the ocean here. We got to make this fuel last. So we got to get rid of all the unnecessary stuff." So they started throwing things out. You know, everything that wasn't necessary, they threw out to make that plane light so that they could have a better fuel mileage. But it wasn't good enough, and that plane went down in the ocean, the Pacific Ocean. And you know, Eddie Rickenbacker, he was on that life raft for 21 days, all by himself, on that life raft, 21 days. And you know, he was miraculously spared, and afterwards he got saved. And Eddie Rickenbacker began to go around the country giving speeches. He was a war hero, and people would ask him to come and to speak. And so Eddie Rickenbacker would go, and he'd speak at these meetings, and he would say this. He said, "You know, when I was on that life raft for 21 days without anything," he said, "I realized that when I die, I can't take anything with me of my earthly possessions."
Right.
You know, if you lay up treasure in heaven, on this earth, my friend, number one, it's going to turn to junk sooner or later. Have you ever driven down and seen an old junkyard, and there's a bunch of old cars piled up, you know, and they're rusted and they're beat up? Do you know one day those cars were nice, brand new, shining, spanking new? Now they're junk. And you live to lay up treasure this earth, you're living for junk. It's all going to become junk one day. Dear friend, see, I mean, do you want to live for junk? Go ahead if you want to. I mean, God says, you know, you don't get to heaven by giving and tithing and laying up treasure. That's your work. You don't get to heaven that way. You get to heaven by coming to Jesus and getting saved. But after you get saved, you got a choice how you're going to live. Are you going to live a life that says, "I'm living to lay up treasure in heaven"? And not living for junk. I'm not living for things I'm going to leave behind when I leave. You know, my wife left this world, went home to heaven. Do you know, I have all of her dresses yet. I have all of her earrings. Well, she didn't wear earrings. But anyway, I have all of the necklaces and things. All of that she left behind. Didn't take one thing with her. But I'll tell you something. My wife put a lot in the bank account of heaven.
Amen.
She put a lot. She is going to be one of the most wealthy people in heaven that you'd ever want to meet. Because she lived a life that says, "I'm not living to lay up treasure in this earth. I'm living to lay up treasures in heaven. She's living that way. See, do you want to live for junk? Do you want to live for things you're going to leave behind? And Eddie Rickenberg said, you know, I was on that thing out there and I was floating around. He said, I realized when I die that I couldn't take anything of this earthly possession with me. And he said, since that time, he has been living a life that says, I'm living to lay up treasures in heaven. Here's what he would conclude his speeches with. He would conclude his speech with this poem. I don't know by heart. He did. He could quote it by heart. I'm just going to read it to you. This is a poem he would conclude his speech with. This is what he conclude with. Out of this life, I shall never take things of silver and gold I make. All that I cherish and hoard away after I leave on earth must stay. Though I call it mine and boast its worth, I must give it up when I quit the earth. All that I gather, all that I keep, I just leave behind when I fall asleep. I wonder often just what I shall own in that other life when I pass alone. What Jesus shall find and what he shall see in my soul that answers the call for me. Shall the great judge learn that when I am through, my life has gathered riches too? Would the great judge see that your life gathered real riches, is what he's saying. Or will it be at last to find that all that I worked for I left behind? If I am born again, my friend, how should I live? If you're born again, how should you live? Oh, you say, preacher, I'm going to heaven. Praise God. Oh, I'm just thrilled in heaven. Oh, all those things go to a place where there's no death, no sorrow. No, oh, great. Is that the way we're supposed to live? Well, I think we ought to rejoice. That's where we're going. But folks, I'll tell you something. How should we live? Practically. How should we practically apply the doctrine of heaven to our lives? My friend, you know how? By saying, I'm living a life to lay up treasure in heaven. By living a life that says that. We can say it with our mouth, but does our life show it? Does our life reveal it? Does our bank account reveal it? Does our time reveal that we're living a life to lay up treasure in heaven? You say, preacher, is the only way to lay up treasures in that bank account in heaven by giving my money? No. But that's the number one thing, because that's what's number one in most people's hearts. Money. That is the big thing. Money. And so God, you know, he gives us, first of all, money. But you know, how do you lay up treasure in heaven? You know, it's not just your money, but you lay up treasure in heaven when you surrender your all to Jesus, young man. When you come, say, Lord, here's my life. Whatever you want me to do with it, that's lay up treasure in heaven. Okay. Have you ever done that? Have you ever put that treasure in the bank account up there? Huh? You've laid your life on the altar and said, Lord, here's my life. You lay up a treasure in heaven by getting baptized, by living an obedient life, by getting baptized after you get saved. That's how you lay up treasure. Have you been baptized, gone down under the water, come up out of the water? It ought to be easy if you want to lay up treasure in heaven to get baptized. You can lay up treasure in heaven by joining a good Bible-believing church and coming to all the services. By being obedient, not forsaking, assembling yourself together so much the more as you see the day approaching. Boy, wouldn't it be wonderful if people wanted to lay up their treasure of being obedient and being in God's house when the doors are open, unless they're so sick they can't go to work the next day? Oh, I tell you something, folks. When you come to church, you're laying up treasure in heaven. When you stay home, you are taking, you're not laying up anything in that bank account in heaven. Not when you're sick or something like that, sure. But hey, when you can be there and you're not there, you are saying, I'm not living a life to lay up treasure in heaven. I'm living a life to lay up treasures on this earth. I like baseball and football, and I'm going to stay home and watch my games, and I'm going to work in my garden. Oh, listen, how much money you got up there, Christian, in that bank account? You know, there were two ladies that were saved. They both knew the Lord. One was rich, one was very poor. And the very poor Christian lady, she said, I'm going to live a life that says I'm living to lay up treasure in heaven. And she got involved serving the Lord, witnessing people, passing out tracts, going to church regularly, and, you know, tithing what little income she had. And she died and went to heaven because she knew Jesus. You don't go to heaven because of the treasure you lay up in your bank account. No, you don't do that. It's a gift. You come to Jesus and you get saved, and he gives you the gift of heaven. See, then you can start laying up treasure with your life, okay? So this wealthy lady, she got saved, but you know what? She came to church now and then. I mean, she didn't even tithe regularly. I mean, she had lots of money, but she wasn't even a tither. And you know what? She didn't read her Bible regularly. I mean, it just kind of went and fit. You know, she did prayer and serving the Lord in the church. I mean, she didn't have time to work at the Bible school for good night's sake. I got, you know, work with those old greasy, snotty-nosed kids. No! I got other things to do with my time. She died. They both went to heaven because they knew Jesus. And you know, they're both walking down the streets of gold. The angels taking them down to their mansion that the Lord was preparing for them. And you know, here comes this poor lady down to her mansion. The angel said, this is yours. And the poor lady looks at the beautiful mansion. And she says, that's... And this little lady, she lived in a little one-room apartment. Cooked on a hot plate. Beautiful mansion! She could... Wow! She's just overwhelmed. And so, the angel says, that's your mansion for all eternity. And so they walk down the road a little bit further. This angel is taking that rich lady down to her mansion. And the angel takes her right in front of this plain old Jane old mansion. Plain old. Not very fancy. You know? It's just a dwelling place. You know? Just a place to dwell. Not really a lot of beautiful landscaping and all the rest of it. And boy, this angel said, this is your home. This is your place of dwelling. And the lady who's wealthy says, wait a minute. How come that poor lady got that beautiful mansion? I'm wealthy. I'm not used to living in such a place like this for all eternity. I had a lot of money. I'm not used to that. And the angel is standing there. And the lady says, how come I just get this kind of a dwelling place? And that poor lady gets all that mansion down there. What's the difference? And the angel said, we just went to your bank account. You didn't have much in it. This is the best we could do. Now, folks, you know, people say, oh, preacher, are you saying that everybody in heaven's not going to be alike? Yes. Yeah. It's exactly what I'm saying.
Yeah.
Everybody in heaven is not going to be exactly alike. How do I know that? Jesus said here to Christian people, he says, lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and thieves break through and steal away, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust doth not corrupt and thieves do not break through and steal away. If everybody's like in heaven, why would Jesus say that? Will you tell me? Do you have an explanation as to why he'd say, you know, some Christians can lay up treasure in this earth, and it's going to turn to junk. And they put junk in their bank account instead of real things that are valuable, treasure. All they have is a bunch of junk. They didn't bring anything out of hell, earth to take up their in their heavenly bank account. Nothing. They left it all behind. My friend, Jesus makes it very plain to me that not every Christian is going to be alike in heaven. And you make the choice, Christian. You make the choice by determining, are you going to live to lay up treasures on this earth? Is that what your life's going to be about? Fun and games and pleasures and houses and cars and fancy homes and nice clothes and... Or are you going to live a life that says, I'm not living to lay up treasure on this earth. I'm living a life that says, I'm going to lay up treasure in heaven. It's not just money. It's your time, what you do with your time. You give your time to read your Bible. You get in the morning, you read your Bible, you're laying up treasure. You go out soul winning, you're laying up treasure. You come to church, you're laying up treasure. You do service around the church, sweep the floor. I mean, volunteer to do some work at the Bible school. You do that, and you're laying up treasure in heaven. It's not just money. You surrender your life to whatever God wants you to do. I think that's probably, that's probably worth quite a bit to the Lord. When a young man comes and a young lady comes and says, Lord, here's my life. I want to give it to you. Whatever you want. One day, as an 18-year-old teenage boy, I came and gave my life. I said, what do you want? One day, my wife got a hold of this truth. And she looked at her life and said, I've been living for junk. And she said, from here on out, I want to live a life that says, I'm living to lay up treasure in heaven. What's the practical application of the doctrine of heaven? The practical application is that God wants you to live a life that says, I'm living to lay up treasure in heaven. Secondly, what is the practical application of heaven? There's not only the practical application of heaven that has to do with those who are saved, but there's a practical application of what God wants you to know. God wants you to know something. That's the practical. And what does God want you to know? That you're going to heaven. God wants you to know in this life, now, before you die, that you're going to heaven. Do you know, if you study the life of early Christians, do you know that most of them were put to death for their faith? Most early Christians went to a martyr's death. Most early Christians. Paul the Apostle said, 2 Timothy 1:12, for the which cause I suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I believe in, and I'm persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. When Paul had his head cut off, you know what? Paul could face death saying, I know who I believe in. I know where I'm going. I'm going to heaven and not to hell. Dear friend, do you know that you can face death with confidence and peace if you know you're going to heaven? You cannot face death with peace and confidence if you don't know that. But if you know it, you can face it. And we're all going to die. We don't know when, none of us. But we can know that when we do, we're going to be at Jesus in heaven. Where my wife was laying right out in my trailer is where she died. And when she was laying on that bed, I would go out a little bit. I'd just get a little break and get a cup of coffee or something. And there was a wonderful Christian lady who'd come in. She was a nurse, and she would come in and give help. And I asked her one day, I said to that young lady, I said, did my wife ever do anything that was kind of notable or something really stood out? And she said, oh, yes. She said, one day your wife's laying in bed, and all of a sudden she goes like this. Raised her hand right to heaven. Big smile come across her face. I'm ready, Lord. I'm ready. Then she put her hand down again. And then she raised again. I'm ready, Lord. I'm ready. She put her hand down, and she raised it three times. Her hand went in the air. She said, Lord, I'm ready. Peace. Peace on her face. I'm ready, Lord. I'm ready. And then she hugged herself. And I think she was hugging Jesus, because I think Jesus was hugging her. And you know something? Why is my wife ready? Had that peace because she knew that she was going to heaven. Do you know it? Oh, you say, preacher, I feel like it. That's good. Not good enough. Your feelings can deceive you. Your heart is desperately wicked above all things. Don't put your, I feel like I am. No, you don't know it if you feel, and that's the basis upon knowing you feel like it. No, you know it when you know from the Bible. If you were to stand before God, and God would say, why should I let you to my heaven? Could you take the Bible, the Word of God, forever settled in heaven, by the way, and open the Bible and say, Lord, here's the reason why you should let me to heaven. And could you show the Lord, right from the Bible, why you know that you ought to be allowed to go into heaven? Could you do that tonight? You don't know it if you can't. You think you do, but you don't know it if you can't. You're hoping. You're maybe-ing. But you don't know it because you don't know it from the Bible. Do you know it from the Bible? My friend, it's time to know. That's the practical application of the doctrine of heaven. For those who are not saved, God wants you to know that you're going to heaven. You see, it's a gift. If it's your works, you'll never know. If you trust your works, you don't know when you've done enough work. You'll never know. Trust your good life, your works. But when you come and you receive God's gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ, then when you will have absolute, total confidence that when you die, I'm ready, Lord. I'm ready. Are you ready? Let's pray. Father, thank you.